Dear congregation, if you turn again, please, to Judges and chapter 14. Judges 14, let's read again verses 5 and 6. Judges 14, verses 5 and 6. Then went Samson down, and his father and his mother, to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him, as he would have rent a kid, and he had nothing in his hand. So last week we looked at the birth of Samson, and it's good for us here to remind ourselves of certain things that were true of Samson, as we saw last week. We saw that he was a Nazarite unto God from the womb. Well, that meant that he was consecrated to God. He was God's man for God's work. The sign, or one of the signs of that consecration, was his uncut hair. Samson would have stood out, his long uncut hair, even in his youth. He would have stood out that here is a man who is consecrated to God for this special work. Another sign of the Nazarite was that he drank no strong drink. He didn't drink any wine. We take that to be that he had a work to do. Wine belongs to rest, and the Nazarite is working for God, and so he doesn't drink any strong drink or wine until his work is finished. But there was a third mark of the Nazarite, and that was that he was not to touch a dead body. He was not to touch what was unclean. And yet Samson, as we saw, seems to have been exempt from that mark of the Nazarite, no doubt for the reason that the very nature of his work was to fight and to destroy the enemies of God. So he was a Nazarite. He was also, as Hebrews 11 tells us, a man of faith. Now, of course, it doesn't mean he had no sin, not at all, but he was nevertheless a man of faith. And importantly, he was a type or a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who had the real, true spirit of the Nazarite, completely consecrated to God, with the Spirit upon him and in him, without measure, the one who is the great and the strong deliverer of God's people. Well, it's important to keep all of that in mind as you come here to look at the work that Samson does in Judges 14. It's sad, at least I think, that many people, many commentators, seem to take an almost completely negative view of Samson. They would say, here is a man who is strong-headed. Here is a man who is completely disrespectful to his parents. Here is a man who is consumed and controlled by lust. Here is a man who can't control his temper, and things like that. And so the basic point they would take from this chapter is that God uses his people despite their great sins. Personally, I would argue quite strongly against that interpretation. Again, it's not that Samson has no sin. Certainly later on, you very clearly see the Spirit leaving Samson and Samson losing his strength because, no doubt, of his own backsliding. But in this chapter, the picture Samson gives us is not of a man who is out of control. It's not a man who is driven and given over and impelled by immaturity and disrespect and lust and sinful anger. Rather, what the scripture tells us about this man is that he is a man who is being led and guided by the Holy Spirit of God. So here is the Nazarite unto God, now with his seven locks of hair fully grown. Here is the Nazarite coming into his public ministry. And remember where his strength comes from. Not from his great muscle mass, not from a massive frame. He may have had that, he may not. But the strength comes from the Spirit of God who is empowering Samson. And you notice in this passage that we are told three times that the Spirit of God moved upon Samson or came upon Samson. You're to see the Spirit of God acting upon and in Samson. And it's important to look at this passage, chapter 14, beginning as we did and at the end of chapter 13. Chapter 13, verse 25, you notice that before he seeks a wife from the Philistines, we read there that the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times between Sora and Eshtaol. Then in verse 6 of chapter 14, after the lion roars at him, again, the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him. And in verse 19 of the same chapter, before killing the 30 Philistine men, again, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. The Spirit of God, then, is the one who is moving Samson. And he is moving him both to destroy the enemies of God's people and to deliver his people. The Spirit of God is the one moving Samson both in the destruction of the enemy and in the deliverance of God's people. So I want to look at these three occasions, and especially the first two, where the Spirit of God moved Samson. We'll take as our theme the Spirit of God coming upon Samson, and we'll see that firstly in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. And secondly, in slaying the lion. And thirdly, in slaying the Philistines. So firstly here, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Now again, it's important to remember that we should really begin at the end of chapter 13. These chapter divisions, as no doubt you know, are not part of the original manuscript. They're man-made, they're helpful, but they're nevertheless not part of the original. And to understand the first four verses of chapter 14, you've got to read it in the light of the last two of chapter 13. In chapter 13, 24, at the end, we're told of Samson's birth. We're told, like the greater Samson, he grew up and the Lord blessed him. Not a description, it seems to me, of a man who is controlled by sin. And verse 25, the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times between the camp of Dan, in the camp of Dan, between Zora and Eshtaol. Now, you need to realize that Dan is on the southwest border of the Promised Land, and that's the first place, along with Judah beside it, the first place the Philistines, who are, remember, the rulers at this time, that this is the first place they would have come into in the Promised Land. And it's there that the Spirit of God raises up Samson to move in this ministry of judgment by the power of his Spirit. And you need then, I believe, to read the first four verses in that light. Here is the Spirit of God disturbing the peace, the false peace, the deadly peace that's in Israel and certainly in Dan and Judah. This is a backslidden church. It's a church who are not fighting the battles of God. It's a church who are content to have the Philistines as rulers. It's a church who are more frustrated and annoyed by Samson the deliverer than they are with the Philistines, their occupiers. Don't you know, chapter 15, that the Philistines are lords over us? Here is a church who has lost its power, a church who has lost its influence. They're not speaking into the situation. They're not fighting for the Lord. And again, I think it's good for us to ask ourselves honestly this question. Would this describe us? Would we think that it's better? Do we think it's better to just sit back and hope the problem of the Philistines, the world, exercising its power and authority into the lives of God's people? Is it better just to sit back and hope the situation goes away? Do we think that it's better not to make things worse? Better not to cause conflict with those who rule over us? The Philistines, don't you know that they are rulers over us? How would we react to someone who stands up against tyranny? How would we react to a Samson? Would we be thankful for a Samson? Or would we be frustrated at a Samson? Would we be thankful that God has raised up someone who is now on their knees taking hold of God in prayer and working for the kingdom? Or would we view that person as a troublemaker? The sad thing is that the church here views God's man, God's anointed one, God's consecrated Nazarite to God from the womb, views him as a troublemaker. Well, certainly we need the Spirit of God to rouse the people of God out of our lethargy. We have to confess that, as I do myself, a spiritual sleepiness, a drowsiness, an apathy. Samson's a picture of strength and to Israel and to us, but strength that comes from complete consecration to God. Strength that comes from a person who is carried along by the Spirit of God. Someone who does not think stronger are they who are against us than the one who is with us, but rather someone who says stronger is the one who is with us and in us than they who are with the world. Well, at this point then, Samson, blessed by God, moved by the Spirit of God, in verse 1 goes down to Timnath and sees a woman of Timnath, of the daughters of the Philistines. And then in 2 and 3, he goes to his parents to get their blessing. That's the right thing to do. And understandably, they object. Remember, they're the same parents who, in the chapter before, said, "Teach us what we will do unto our child." They want to do what's right by God, what's right by the law of God. And so understandably here, they object. This woman is not from Israel. She's not from the covenant. This is against the law. This is Deuteronomy 7 and other places say, you don't marry from outside the covenant community. They'll bring you to serve false gods. Well, that's true, isn't it? Dear young people, when you look for a godly, you're to look for a godly spouse, someone who loves God, someone who loves God above all else. And it's so important too, to, like Samson, to involve your parents or those who have spiritual oversight over you in the multitude of counselors, their safety. But verse 4, it seems to me, is also key, especially in the light of all that we've seen at the end of chapter 3. Look again at verse 4. But his father and his mother knew not that it was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Now people say, well, who's the he that sought the occasion? Is it the Lord? The Lord is the one right before this. It was of the Lord that he sought an occasion against the Philistines. Or is it Samson that Samson sought? It seems to me that it's both. Certainly the Lord has moved Samson for this purpose. He's raised him for this purpose. But Samson's blessed. Samson is the one moved by the Spirit of God. And so it seems to me very clear it's both who are seeking an occasion against the Philistines. Samson is very clearly marked out by God as a man who is filling a very unique purpose. And I believe at least that this desire for marriage to a Philistine is to be read in this light. Perhaps something similar to what you read in Numbers 12. Remember, Moses there marries Zipporah, an Ethiopian, and Miriam and Aaron are very frustrated, they're annoyed. But the Lord rebukes Miriam and Aaron. And Moses, the one who is faithful, is indeed to marry Zipporah the Ethiopian. Or again, you could think of the prophet Hosea. I understand there's differences, but nevertheless, the Lord had called Hosea to marry this harlot, a wife of whoredoms, literally, because God has an important lesson to teach to Israel. And I think it's in a similar light that we should view this desire to marry a Philistine. He sought occasion against the Philistines. God will teach Israel what happens when you trust the Philistines. So I see no reason to think that when Samson, under the guidance of the Spirit, saw this woman and desired to have her as wife, that he also saw an opportunity against the Philistines. This was, as it were, the point of contact with them. And now you have also this fact, that the blessing of the Lord is clearly with Samson in the verses that follow. This will be our second point. The blessing of the Lord is clearly with Samson. Samson receives, as he goes down to Timnath to take this lady as a wife, he receives a sign from the Lord, a sign of encouragement, a sign that the Lord is with him, not a sign that the Lord would have given him if he was being impelled by lust. So let's see here, secondly, the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Samson and slaying the lion. Verse 5, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath. And then Samson clearly goes aside by himself, and he came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, all of a sudden, a young lion roared against him. You know, one of the interesting features of the life of Samson is you never read about any sign of fear in the man. It reminds you of Christ, the one who had always that divine composure. The one who did not run away from trouble like the wolf of, like the false shepherd of John 10 when he sees the wolf coming. And yet, surely with Samson, he does need encouragement. He's on his way down to Timnath. He's seeking an opportunity against the Philistines. But the Philistines are so strong. The Philistines are so many. The Philistines are a warlike people. They have oppressed the people of God. And Samson is just one man. And he has no weapon. You know, at this time, 1 Samuel 13 tells us that the Hebrews were not allowed any swords and they were not allowed any spears. He doesn't even have a sword. What can he do against the might of the whole Philistine army? Well, Samson here takes this detour, and when he's alone, this young lion roars. Now this lion then represents the enemy, and indeed it represents the strength of the enemy. It represents the strength of the Philistines. If you would go to the next chapter, I think it's verse 14, you would find the same pattern, the Philistines coming and shouting against Samson, and Samson breaking the cords, and Samson destroying the enemy. Well, here's the sign, here's the encouragement ahead of time that the Lord is giving to Samson, saying to Samson, I'm with you. And this is what you can do to the enemy in my strength. The lion, the strong, young, no doubt hungry lion, is coming and roaring against Samson. And God here gives him this sign that by his strength, this is what he will do. And indeed, behind the roaring lion, don't you see the arch enemy? The one who Peter says goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. What's interesting to me here, though, is that this lion, this arch enemy, this roaring lion walking around, is not roaring at anyone else because he doesn't need to. A lifeless church, a backslidden church, a prayerless church, a lukewarm church is no threat. He can simply prowl around, but he doesn't need to roar. But now, suddenly, here is a man who has the Spirit of God in him. Here is a man who is moved and he is anointed by God, and he is not content simply to sit under Philistine rule. Here is a man who has the Spirit of Joshua. Choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Here is a man who is stirring up the people of God. Here is a man who has nothing in his hand. Here is a man whose strength, whose power is entirely the strength that he has from God. And it is to such a man, and it is to such a woman, that the lion will roar. This is what we need. This is the armor we need, the word of God and prayer. Well, what an encouragement to Samson, just as it would be a few years from now to David. Remember David, before he fights the great Philistine Goliath, when he ends what Samson begins. Before this, he says, before the battle with Goliath, he tells Saul that the Lord delivered him out of the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear. And this was the lesson that David learned. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. That's what Samson's learning here when he slays this lion. God is giving him this sign. He's giving this encouragement that with his strength, you will destroy this enemy. Well, then sometime later in verses 8 and 9, Samson returns to Timnath to take his wife, and he goes aside again to the place where he slew the lion. He goes back to the place where God had encouraged him. There's a lesson in that, is there not? But remarkably, he sees the swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he takes it in his hand and he eats it, and he brings it to his father and mother, and he gives them, and they eat it. But the picture I want to paint in your mind, to etch on your mind, is this. Here you have a living Samson with a dead lion. A picture of a living Samson with a dead lion. What a fierce animal there is on the ground. But look at it. It's dead. It has no power. It has no breath. It has no strength to destroy. It has no sting, we might say. And look again at this Israelite, this strong man, and his hands full and dripping with honey. There has been a great fight. There has been a death. And now there is something incredibly sweet that has come as a result. Is that not a mystery? You could call it a riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. But look again at this picture. The strong, mighty, living man, Israelite man, and this dead enemy. And don't you, down through the corridors of time, see the one who destroyed him that had the power of death, that is, the devil. The one, the devil, who like a roaring lion went around seeking whom he may devour. Christ has destroyed that enemy with his bare hands. Christ has crushed his head. And Christ stands now at the carcass of death and says, "It is finished. It's over. Death has lost its power to destroy the people of God." But unlike Samson, the greater Samson is the one who says, "I am he that was dead, and I am alive forevermore." My dear friends, you need a crucified Christ to destroy death, but you need a living Savior to give you honey. On Calvary's tree, as Christ fights with death, we hear him say in Psalm 22, "Deliver me out of the roaring lion's mouth." How Satan roared against Christ, the true Nazarite from the womb, filled with the Spirit without measure, not the one who would begin to deliver, but the one who would absolutely destroy the works of the devil. And in his death, Christ, the one exalted, ordained, exalted, strong to save, in his death, he has ripped to pieces with his bare hands death. He has left death as a lifeless corpse on the ground. But my dear friends, in the resurrection of Christ, you have now a living Savior. And you have one who, as he stands over this carcass of death, he can hold out his hands and say, like he says to Thomas, "Behold my hands and my feet." And what does Thomas see? What does faith see in this living Savior? It sees what is sweeter than honey. It sees something far more precious, something far more glorious. Out of the eater has come forth meat. Out of the strong has come forth sweetness. Oh, what meat, what food, what nourishment, what sweetness has come from the death of Christ. Does the greater Samson not say, "My flesh is meat indeed. My blood is drink indeed"? Does he not say, "I have what will satisfy you eternally. I have forgiveness for you. Behold my hands and my feet. I have mercy for you. I have pardon for you. I have an abundance of pardon. I have life for you. I have blessings for you in fullness. I have a free justification for the greatest of sinners. I have what will delight your soul. You can sit under him, the apple tree, and his fruit will be sweet to your taste." And so the greater than Samson, the living greater than Samson, holds out his hands and feet and says, "Oh, taste and see that God is good. Who trusts in him is blessed." And don't you love these words where it tells us that Samson goes on eating? Samson enjoys the honey. Samson delights in the fruit, the benefit that comes from his conquest over death. It was sweet to him, and Christ is the same, my dear friends. He delights in the salvation he has accomplished, and he delights to feast together with his people. You love these words. He took thereof in his hands the honey. He went on eating, and he came to his father and mother, and he gave to them, that they and they did eat. Who fought the lion? Who ripped up the lion? Samson. Samson fought alone. But Samson does not feast alone. Christ fought death alone. Christ earned the honey that's in the gospel, the meat that's in the gospel, but he does not keep the benefit to himself. Eat, O friends, he says. Drink, ye drink abundantly, O beloved. You have this in the Lord's Supper too. Isn't that what we want Christ to come and to say and to do to us? Next Lord's Day at his table, a living Christ coming to you really and spiritually in his table with the meat and the honey he has earned and saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. He came to his father and his mother and gave to them, and they did eat. And we desire that he would come to us in Grand Rapids, though we, like the father and the mother, questioned him, though we doubted him, though we spoke against him, though we accused him. Yet he is coming with honey and with meat and saying, take, eat, this is my body broken for you. And by faith, you receive, you eat, you feast, you delight in Christ. And you more and more begin to understand the riddle. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Do you understand the riddle? If you're here and you're saying, oh, there's so much I don't understand, so much that seems like a riddle. Indeed, I am like a riddle to myself. I don't understand myself at times. But this is what I know. Christ is precious and I need him and I cannot be without him. And if I can but sit at his table and receive everything from his hand, the meat and the sweetness, then I will say, as we sang, sweeter are thy words to me than all other good can be. Then, my dear friend, you are welcome. You are welcome at his table. Only Samson could interpret the riddle. He was the only one there when the lion came. He's the only one who fought it. Only Samson could interpret the riddle. You need a living Samson to interpret and explain the riddle, to apply the riddle. But do you not see how willing Samson is to share this honey? Doesn't keep it to himself. He gives it to his parents. And he even, I think, comes to the Philistines with this riddle. And there is in this riddle that they hear gospel. There is in this riddle that they hear gospel. They are hearing, whatever they do with it, they are hearing the gospel. Out of the eater came forth meat. Out of the strong came forth sweetness. Well, their reaction is they hear it, but it doesn't mean anything to them. They don't understand it. They don't care to understand it. To them, it's all a big game. And that's the way many people treat the gospel. They get the answer by means of corruption with Samson's wife. But for now, if you need to understand this riddle, you go to Samson. You go to the greater Samson. He'll explain it to you. Like Joseph, he will tell, as he said to Pharaoh, God will make known the dream. So with Samson, the greater Samson will make known the gospel to you. He'll explain it. And for now, Samson is saying, the greater Samson, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfies not? Hearken diligently unto me. Eat that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. We don't have time to consider this third point, but we'll just note it, that the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson in slaying the Philistines. the Philistines at this point are gospel rejectors. Verse 19, Samson by the Spirit again goes down to Ashkelon, one of the great five cities of Philistia by the shore. No doubt at a time, commentators will tell us, when they're likely worshipping Dagon or one of their gods, and so dressing up with all these expensive clothes, Samson, God's Messiah, God's anointed one, goes right into this place of idolatry and slays them. It's righteous judgment. And it's also the judgment that comes for those who reject the gospel. So here is God's anointed. And we see the Holy Spirit in God's anointed, both in the destruction of the enemies and also in the deliverance of God's people. And in the words of Judges 5, "So let all thine enemies perish, O Lord, but let them that love him be as the sun when he goes forth in his strength." Amen. Let us pray.